For the message this morning, please take your Bibles and turn to three passages. Some Bibles have ribbons in them. Maybe you've got ribbons you can place in there so that when I refer to these three separate passages, you can quickly turn to them. The first one, and I'll do it in order as they appear in your New Testament, Mark chapter 14. Give you a moment to look at that. And I'm doing this with you because I forgot to put my ribbons in. John 13 and 14. It's on the same page of my Bible, mainly chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 11. Where we will begin. This week is known as Passion Week. It's the week of Christ's suffering. And the week began, as we celebrate today, with his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. The week ends in the same city with his crucifixion. The week begins with Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The week begins with crucify him. Crucify him. It reflects the emotions of a people who do not know him, who do not truly know him. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we will be referring to this week, this Wednesday, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Paul introduces the Lord's Supper, at least the details of it, in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then it goes on to say, "And when he had given thanks," and so forth, and then he serves the Lord's Supper. Now back to Mark chapter 14. You'll have to listen closely, follow along closely as I go through this chapter. I'm not reading every verse, but I want to point out some things because we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul clearly said it was the same night when he was what? Betrayed. The triumphal entry is in Mark chapter 11. So three chapters later in the chapter we are now in, Mark chapter 14, Mark makes three mentions of that betrayal. Look at verses 1 through 9 of Mark chapter 14. You're just going to scan these verses. Jesus, his feet are anointed early on in the week. Then you get to verses 10 and 11, right after. Mary of Bethany anoints his feet, it says in verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Then you'll see in verses 12 to 16, the Passover preparation. Then you get to verse 17, and it says this, "And in the evening..." Think back to 1 Corinthians 11, 23, the same night. It's the evening. The same night. "In the evening," verse 17, "he cometh with the 12. And then you read the very next thing that he says to them before they even dine, as they sat, and then now they're eating, Jesus said, and this is not the Lord's Supper yet, they're eating, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me," here we go again, shall betray me. So you had in verses 10 and 11, the betrayal proposed. Here in verses 18 to 21, the betrayal prophesied. In this time, according to a harmony of the Gospels, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. John chapter 13. If you have your ribbon there, verses 1 through 17, he washes his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now note verses 9 through 11. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He knows the heart of one of those men whose feet he washes. Then they recline for the Passover meal and begin eating. This is where Jesus dips the bread, as one of the passages call it, the sop. Remember seeing the word sop? He dips that sop for Judas. And none of the disciples know why this is happening. And then he sends Judas out. Look at verses 27 of John chapter 13. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Verse 30. He then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. Not until Judas departs does Jesus actually observe and institute the Lord's Supper. Judas is now not there. That's verses 22 to 26 of Mark chapter 14. And verses 27 to 31 of Mark chapter 14, Jesus foretells the denial of all his disciples. You will all deny me tonight. Verses 32 to 42, he talks about his Father's will. Mark 14, verses 43 to 52, the betrayal is performed. Judas Iscariot betrays him in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verses 66 to 27, we see that Peter denies him. What a chapter. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, the same night in which he was betrayed. In other words, while Jesus is having his disciples prepare the Passover, what's Judas doing? He's planning to betray him. While Jesus is washing their feet and he comes even to the foot of Judas Iscariot, what is Judas planning? He's planning to betray him. As they recline at the table and they begin to eat, not yet the Lord's Supper, even as they begin to eat, what is Judas doing? He is planning to betray him, but Jesus dismisses him before they observe the Lord's Supper. Folks, understand that even while we sing, even while you hear the preaching of God's word, even as you fellowship with other people, even as you will observe the Lord's Supper Wednesday night, some could be planning betrayal. Because it happened then, and it has happened ever since, where people betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The word betrayal has the idea of to turn someone over to. And Judas this night turns over Jesus Christ to the mob. And years later, when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. What was that night like? With all the other things that were happening that we saw in Mark chapter 14, with all those other things that are happening that night, why does Paul mention the betrayal in 1 Corinthians 11, 23? He could have mentioned in the same night in which he washed his disciples' feet. But no, it's the same night he's betrayed. He could have mentioned in the night in which he observed the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper, but no, he says the same night in which he was betrayed. He could have mentioned in the same night he was arrested, but no, it's the same night he was betrayed. He could have said the same night in which he prayed in Gethsemane, his soul being exceedingly sorrowful unto death, but instead he said it was the same night in which he was betrayed. He even could have said in the same night in which he was denied, but instead he says the same night in which he was betrayed. Why does he say the same night in which he was betrayed? None of the commentaries say why. So as I thought about this week and prayed about this week, and why? Why betrayal, Paul? To deliver someone to someone else, to hand somebody over. That word that you see betrayed in Mark chapter 14, the word betrayed as we saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is a word that is used multiple times, many times in the New Testament, but it's not always translated betrayed. One of the main ways it's translated is to deliver up. In fact, it's used in a different context in Acts chapter 27. I know I didn't tell you to turn there, but you should. That was one of those I didn't highlight to let you know ahead of time, so that's my bad. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 1, here's that same word translated, the word betrayal translated to deliver up, to hand someone over. Are you there in Acts 27? Look at verse 1. And when it was determined this is that we should sail, this is Luke writing about him with Paul, that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius. In other words, Paul was delivered into the hands of the Roman soldiers. Chapter 28, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. Verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered. It's the word betrayed, but that's a different context, so deliver up means something slightly different. But think about the times when you read the other passages, and there's many, I would not have time to go through them all. Acts 3:13, it's what the Jews did to Christ. Jesus, whom ye delivered up to be crucified, Peter preaches in his sermon at Pentecost. Acts 22:4, it's what Paul had been doing to the Christians. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I have been betraying men and women into the prisons. So again, I go back to 1 Corinthians 11:23. Why does Paul mention in the same night in which he was betrayed, the same night in which he was handed over, the same night in which he was delivered? Perhaps, folks, because Paul, the persecutor of Christ, had had something in common with Judas, the betrayer of Christ. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He handed him over to be crucified. Paul betrayed Christ. He betrayed Christians. He handed them over to be imprisoned and executed. Maybe that's why Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 11:23, because that's what's sticking in his mind. So perhaps Paul mentions the betrayal of Christ because it is so much like what he himself did to Christ. Paul knows what it is to be one who hands someone over to his enemies. And when he writes 1 Corinthians 11:23, he knows that he will soon experience what the prophet Agabus later foretold about him in Acts 21:11. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I'm telling you, all throughout the Bible, you read so much about people being delivered over, betrayed. Betrayal is a common occurrence in the New Testament, and it's a common occurrence today. Humanly speaking, all of us have the potential to hand ourselves over to accomplish the work of Satan, to sell ourselves to do evil. It happens in churches, it happens in marriages, it happens in families, where a spouse will betray the other. You have to pretend to do it. You have to disguise yourself to do it. None of the disciples knew it was Judas. He was in disguise. There's the sobering possibility that even among us today, right here in this room, there may be some who profess salvation, who not only does not possess salvation, but is willing to betray those who do. When I talk about Jerusalem, you think of the earthly Jerusalem, but when I think of the new Jerusalem, I'm talking about the one that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 21. Imagine touring the new Jerusalem, as we will one day. If you're a believer, we will be in the new Jerusalem. And think about it. 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, there's the gate of Judah. There's the gate of Issachar, the gate of Zebulun, the gate of Manasseh, the Ephraim, and so forth. You go through the tribes. There's the gate named after them. But then there's the 12 foundation stones named after the 12 apostles. Oh, there's the foundation. There's Peter. There's James. There's John. Where's Judas? He's not going to be one of those named. Is it Matthias, the one chosen in Acts chapter 1, or is it the Apostle Paul? We don't know. But the thing is, Judas is not there. Because the name Judas Iscariot is synonymous with traitor, betrayer. Now in John chapter 13, Jesus predicts his own betrayal. And as he's washing the disciples' feet, even before he does, he goes into that foot washing ceremony, John 13 verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Knowing his own betrayal, he later gives a portrait of a traitor without even pointing him out. And I ask again, why don't the disciples know who the betrayer is? Because he was good. He was good at pretending. In other words, he was a professional hypocrite. Because that's what hypocrites do, they pretend. He was a professional actor. That's the word. Hypocrite has to do with somebody who's a good actor. And in John chapter 13, I want you to see the three things that Judas Iscariot pretended to be. If you're in John chapter 13, let's read verses 18 to 20. Jesus says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." There's a lot we could say about this passage, but the main point that I want to see here is that Judas is his friend. He says in verse 18, "For I know whom I have chosen." The idea of that is I know what kind of men I have chosen. I know what kind they are. He knew the character of Peter. He knew the character of James. He knew the character of John. He knows the character of Judas. And he knows each one of us. He knows you. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says this, that God knoweth them that trust in him. He knows you. And he knows those who do not trust in him. Pretenders. People who say they trust in him. Jesus chose one who would betray him to fulfill Psalm 41 verse 9. Listen to Psalm 41 verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. My own friend. No doubt in that psalm, David is referring to Ahithophel, who sided with Absalom. Jesus is saying, men, there is an Ahithophel in our midst. There is a traitor in our midst. And although what Judas did was according to the eternal counsels of God, he was still responsible for his guilt and what he did. He that eateth bread with me. Had Judas ever eaten bread with Jesus before this? Well, he was one of the waiters. When Jesus said 5,000, he gave to his disciples and said, now, take these out and give this bread to these people. And he fed 5,000 men, let alone women and children. And again, another 4,000 beside men, we got women and children. Which means that Judas often ate at the hand of Jesus and even distributed the bread. And here in this passage in John chapter 13, he that eateth bread with me. Judas ate and distributed the loaves that Jesus multiplied, and now here before the Lord's Supper to eat of one's bread and then betray him is especially heinous. Not all who eat bread that Jesus serves belong to him. And not all who will be here Wednesday night to observe the Lord's Supper, there may be someone there who does not really belong to him. Well, they say they do, they're pretending, but they really don't. You know, like I do, that there's few things as repulsive as a traitor. But to be successful as a traitor, you must very well pretend to be the friend of the one you're about to hand over. So why didn't the disciples know who the traitor was? Well, he pretended to be the friend of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he pretended to be a disciple. He pretended to be a disciple. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, I say to you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it is or who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Then after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. But the other gospels fill in the blanks here. He pretended to be a disciple, and they had no idea who it was. You say, Pastor, do you know who it is in our midst who's like this? Nope. There's no way. If there is. I can go in hindsight and tell you. Because they have today denied Christ. They pretended to be a Christian. They pretended to be a disciple. He did. Jesus had earlier said, way back in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And right here in John 13, he had just said, verse 10 of chapter 13, "Ye are clean, but not all." Judas is not a believer. Judas was so close to salvation, but he is lost in hell forever, for all eternity. And in verse 22, it says that the disciples doubting of whom he spake. The word doubting has to do, they were perplexed. They were like, what? What? They're perplexed. And note that they first trembled for themselves individually. Other passages, like Matthew and Mark, they say, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Think about it. If you're in a group of 12, there that night, what's the one thing you're going to go, is it I? Is it me? Then they turn their attention to each other. Who's going to blush? Who's going to blush? Because somebody who's innocent is not going to blush. So do you think the disciples were looking at Judas? No, no. He was a good pretender. His conscience is seared. There's no blushing. He too was one of the 12. He too had followed Jesus, forsaking everything. He too had heard Jesus Christ preach. He too had seen the miracles. He too had preached to others. He too had healed other people. He spoke like disciples. He looked like the disciples. He acted like the disciples. There was nothing that distinguished Judas from Philip or Andrew or James or any one of the others. Folks, let this strike into the heart of every Christian here this morning. No one suspected Judas. He was two-faced. He was a pretender. He was an actor. And he handed Jesus Christ over to the mob, feigning to be a disciple and a friend. I wonder how many of you know somebody who at one time claimed to be a Christian who today denies Christ. I know many such, many. Some of whom were my friends, and I would have never suspected them. A Greek scholar who knew his New Testament forwards and backwards, being one of them, my age, who has since died. I could give you his name. From the time I was a little boy in Omaha, Nebraska, attending Omaha Baptist Temple. And when I went there, there was a man who was being ordained who had been in a motorcycle gang. And he became a Christian, and he was on fire for the Lord. And he told the pastor, I want to get into the pastorate too. Would you ordain me? And I went to the ordination service. And the thing I remember about him is he had a packet of certs. Remember the certs? If you don't know what a cert is, it was those little mints that you put in your... And the whole time, I was watching him do that. I wasn't even listening. I was like, when's the next cert? Because he was nervous and his mouth was dry, and I was probably 4 or 5 years old. And I remember this so clearly. One of the things that fascinated me was that this guy who used to be such an unbeliever is not going to be a pastor. And wow, this is really great. And just a few years later, he denied Christ. Betrayed. We had a man in our church. We did the same. Look at that verse 22 of John 13 again. Then the disciples looked one on another. Let me give you a very, very literal translation here. Then the disciples kept looking into one another. I believe those words are used on purpose as if they're trying to see inside the other person. They kept looking into each other. You know how you look into someone's eyes to try to figure out what they're like and who they are? They're looking into each other because this is news that they're like, you've got to be kidding. One of us is going to betray you. Even Peter, whom Jesus said, you're going to deny me, said, not me. Which says you can deceive yourself. It's only after the traitor is exposed that you can look back and see the tendencies that you didn't see before. See those inclinations, their leanings, their dispositions, and you go, well, that makes sense now. Peter even talks about this in Acts chapter 1 when he says we need to choose a successor to Judas, somebody in the place of Judas. And he says this, who was a guide to them who crucified Jesus. Why didn't the disciples know who this traitor was? Because he pretended to be a disciple. He pretended to be a friend. And thirdly, he pretended to be a servant. Did Judas know he would betray Christ? That's a good one to try to think through. Did he know he was going to betray Christ? Not at the first. When Jesus chose his disciples, there was no sign of treachery in him. Apparently, he was very faithful at the beginning because it says in Mark 3, 14 and 15, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And it says later on in Mark chapter 6, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Who's among them preaching that men should repent? Judas. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Let me ask you something. Was Judas able to heal people? Was he able to cast out demons? Absolutely. Because if he wasn't, the 11 would be going, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? Does Judas now know he is the one? Yes, he does. He had already conspired, and even now, at this time, the Bible says he had sought opportunity to betray him. Luke 22, verse 6. He was seeking the great opportunity to betray him. Luke chapter 6 identifies Judas as, quote, which also was the traitor, which has the idea who became a traitor. How does one become a traitor? How can you become a traitor? By the way, let me stop right here. Is this message bothering you? Bothers me. How do you become a traitor? Well, became or become involves a process. I read to you there in Mark chapter 14 where Jesus' feet were anointed by Mary of Bethany, and right after that is when Judas goes. He goes to the chief priests and says, hey, I can take this guy. I can turn him over to you. And the Bible says they were glad. You bet the world's glad when they find a traitor to Christianity. You bet they're glad. I find that Judas had at least two problems. Many others, but at least these two. Here in John, let's go back to chapter 12 of John. Since you're right there in 13, it doesn't take much to turn back one page, where John gives the account of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, I see in verse 5 that Judas had a mission problem. Okay, this is the first of the two problems. He had a mission problem. Look at what it says in verse 5. Actually, I need to go back and give you context. Let's do verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Look at his question in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Why wasn't it sold for 300 pence? And then he gets real pious, and given to the poor. He had a mission problem. He was more interested in the social gospel than in the saving gospel. You know what the social gospel is? That what we need to do is just give money to the poor, and we need to go out and build wells so people have water, and we need to give people food, and we need to do this. It's the social gospel. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, but that is what has replaced many people's preaching, is trying to do good like that without preaching. Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? And you'll find out that Judas's opinion that he's expressing here was unappreciated. Or underappreciated. He wasn't consulted first. But Judas's problem regarding his mission goes even deeper. He not only had a mission problem, verse 6, he had a money problem. Verse 6, then he said, or this he said, this is John, the Apostle John, years later making this comment, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a, out loud please, he was a thief. And had the bag and bare what was put therein. He loved money. He was a thief who did not care for the poor. He pretended to care for the poor. And when Judas saw that he could not have the money himself and thus the power, he turned on Jesus for the sake of money. And if you believe there are no more traitors in this world like Judas, you're a fool. There are many for a few dollars more would betray the gospel. And they're doing it everywhere. It's happening everywhere. Because the crowds won't be as big. The offerings will go down. This traitor, he's possessed. Look at chapter, going back to John chapter 13. And you look at verse 27. Then it says in the first part of that verse, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Folks, he did not betray Jesus because he was possessed by the devil. He was possessed by the devil because he planned to betray Jesus. It's like A.T. Robertson said, this is the natural outcome of one who plays with the devil. At one time, Judas cast out devils. Now he's possessed himself. He's possessed in the first part of verse 27. In the following verses, the traitor is permitted. This is when Jesus, last part of verse 27, said, that thou doest, do quickly. Jesus permits Judas to do quickly that which he has already sold himself to do, and he departs. And after his departure, now Jesus Christ may have the fellowship he so desired with his true disciples. Because the traitor is gone. Jesus has eliminated Judas from further enlightenment. And when you read the chapters that follow John chapter 13, that's where you read some very enlightening things that Jesus gives to those 11, Judas having gone. John chapter 14, he preaches about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and so forth. John chapter 16, more about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. John chapter 18, you're getting into the crucifixion. But look at the things that intervene. The things that Jesus shared with his real disciples. But verse 28 says, now no man at the table knew. Judas seems to be serving Jesus Christ when the master he really serves is money. He is so successful at disguising himself and still no one suspects him. The disciples presumed he was serving Jesus by obeying. He went immediately out, it says in verse 30. So did he lose his salvation? No, he was never saved. The truly saved is what we read in John chapter 8. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And it reminds me of 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And perhaps this betrayal is what John the Apostle had in mind when he wrote that in 1 John 2:19, that they went out from among us. Folks, the distance you may go in religion and yet be without Christ is further than you suppose. You can go a long time pretending to be a disciple, to be a friend, to be a servant. Oh, how deceitful and desperately wicked is the human heart. Judas was a pretender. He was not to be trusted. Sometime before this, in John chapter 13, in John chapter 6, verse 66, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. Do you remember that passage? Many of them, we're not going to follow. Just John chapter 6, verse 66. We're not going to follow you anymore. Judas stayed with him, with the other 11. So by remaining with Jesus, he pretended at that time to be a true disciple. When Mary anointed Jesus, Judas pretended to be concerned about the poor. And the very night of the Passover supper, which Jesus reinstituted as the Lord's Supper, Judas pretended by saying, this is what it says in other Gospels, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Apostasy. The propensity of every heart not fully committed to Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says this on that point. There are gradual steps in every apostasy. How humbly each of us ought to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be in me any wicked way and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a very sobering warning given in Hebrews chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Take heed, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. To each of the seven churches, Jesus writes, Revelation 2 and 3, seven times he says, to him that overcometh will I. And again, I remind you of what he says in John chapter 8, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And yet you can pray that same thing, you can partake of communion, and still do as Judas did. That's why, folks, it is so important to do what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. He said this, do not give place to the devil. Do not give place. Then you wonder, why is it that we preach what we do here at Westside? Why is it that we try to maintain some standards and we try to do the right thing? Because we don't want to give the devil any place. We don't want to give him any opportunity. Whether it be through the music that we sing, whether it be in what we do, I don't want to give him any place. This is a very sobering thing to think about. Could I betray Christ? I will guarantee you that every man I know who has betrayed Christ, if I would have gone back in their life when we were in college together, and if I were to say to them, if somehow I was able to know, Don, one day you're going to betray him. Oh, no, no, no way. I'll guarantee you that's what Don would have told me. There's no way I would do that. And when I watched his life, I'd say, I must have this wrong. I go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. One of the antidotes to betrayal is that you are receiving exhortation, exhortation, exhortation daily. Why is it that I insist so much or preach so much about being faithful here and receiving exhortation? For this very reason. But it says daily, not just a week. Which means you should be receiving exhortation on a daily basis from the Word of God. And that's your responsibility to be in His Word. The same night in which He was betrayed. It was the same night in which he was betrayed. Not the same night he washed the disciples' feet. Not the same night he instituted the Lord's Supper. Not the same night he was denied. It was the same night in which he was betrayed. Then Paul gives us the instructions about the Lord's Supper. As he said, the Lord delivered to him. What do you do about what you just heard about Judas this morning? Pretend that it can't happen to you? You may have everyone else here fooled as a Christian, and you can even fool yourself for a while, as Judas did. But you can't fool God. He knoweth them that trust in him, Nahum 1:7. You may say, I know him. The real question is, does he know you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll ask that question again, but in a different way. You may say that you know Jesus as your own, but does he know you as his own? Folks, do business with God right now. Do you truly know him as your Savior? Does your life show it? Is there evidence in your life? But even that's not enough, because you can pretend with all those things you do. Down deep in your heart, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you? Do you truly know that you're a Christian? If not, take care of that today, right now. Lord, you could pray, I am a sinner, and I've been trying to do everything on my own. I've been depending upon the things I pretend to do rather than pretending on you or depending upon you. Lord, I put my full faith and trust in you for my salvation today. Thank you for your shed blood on the cross for my sin. You could pray something like that, but it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the true attitude of your heart. Are you truly depending on him and him alone? Lord, take this message today. Use it for your glory in the lives of each one of these hearers. Lord, may you be glorified through your word as it has been preached. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.